A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like that."
Well, thank you, Jenny. And please do keep your Bibles open, whether that's a book Bible or the printing in your leaflet. Why don't we pray, and then we're going to get into God's Word together. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who meets our deepest needs. And Father, we pray that we will be reminded of that this morning, but also spurred on to share that good news of Jesus with a very needy world around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why are we here as a church? Why have we started this new church here in Lockleys? Well, because as people, we are needy. And we think that ultimately, Jesus is the only one who can meet those needs. Now, we don't often think of Australia as a needy place, do we? Especially compared to the rest of the world. We have so much, it actually seems strange to think of ourselves as needy. But we are in so many ways. We're needy spiritually. Despite having so much materially, all the research suggests that we have never felt so lonely, isolated, or purposeless in life. There is an epidemic of pointlessness in Australia, and it is having a deep impact on our mental health. When it comes to the big questions in life, why are we here? What's the point of life? We are increasingly finding ourselves unable to answer those questions, and that is hurting us. We are needy for meaning. And of course, we all face just the everyday regular problems of guilt and regret that everyone faces. We are needy spiritually. But increasingly, we're also needy physically. We may be one of the wealthiest countries in the world, but that wealth is not evenly spread. And increasingly, those who are at the wrong end of the spectrum are finding it harder to cope. Inflation and cost of living pressures are making it harder for lots of Australians. I was watching the news just the other night, and it was a story about a single mum who was regularly going without meals so that she had enough to feed her kids. And that's not an isolated story. We are needy spiritually, but we are also increasingly needy physically. Now, in the Bible reading we just had, we saw Jesus meet someone's needs, both spiritually and physically. He met his spiritual needs. He forgave his sins. And he met his physical needs. He healed his body. And though Jesus may not heal bodies like that anymore, although of course he may if he chooses, he is still just as concerned for our physical and spiritual needs now as he ever was, and he wants to meet them. So let's dig more into this account now to see what it has to say to us and how we can respond. Our first point is simply that Jesus meets our spiritual needs. Bit of context here. Jesus has just been on a preaching and healing tour of Galilee, a region right up in the north of Israel, and he's just come back to his home base of the town of Capernaum, which is a big town in that region. When he returns, word spreads because he's famous by now, and people flock to the house where he's teaching, so much so that there's no room left in that house, and there's not even really very much room left outside the house. Ed Sheeran was recently in town, and 65,000 people crammed into the Adelaide Oval to see him. Here's what it looks like there. Maybe you were one of them. See if you can see yourself in the photo. I mean, it really was standing room only, and everyone really was crammed in tight. Now, obviously, the numbers in Mark 2 are much smaller, but there's very much the same vibe going on here, minus the guitar and the red hair. The scene here is standing room only. It's hot and sweaty, and everyone's shoulder to shoulder and getting pushed around, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. The point is, there is no getting through this crowd. If you're not already in the front row, there's no way you're getting there now, as it is just wall-to-wall bodies all the way back. Which is why when we read verse 3, our first thought is, these guys have got no chance. Look there at verse 3 of chapter 2. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Five men want to get straight to Jesus, one of whom is paralyzed and on a stretcher. Now, if an able-bodied man couldn't get to him, what are the chances of a paralyzed man and four more on either side of him? It's pointless. We're all thinking they should just go home. But these four men's friends are pretty determined, and they're inventive too. They work out a way to skip the crowd and get straight to Jesus. Basically, if they can't get to him horizontally, they'll get to him vertically. Look there at verse 4. Since they could not get to him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. First century homes in Israel had flights of stairs up the outside, and their ceilings were made of earth. And so they climb up, dig out an impromptu skylight, and they lower their friend down right in front of Jesus. It's really obvious what they want to do for him. They want him to be healed. Jesus has a reputation for healing people, so that's why these men have brought their friend to Jesus for him to heal him. Now, Jesus is just so impressed by these friends' initiative. But then when he sees the man, he does something weird. He doesn't heal him. He forgives him. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, on Jesus' behalf, this seems to just spectacularly miss the point. These men have clearly brought their friend to Jesus to be healed. And it is blindingly obvious that his paralysis is this man's greatest need. Now, we all know or have met people who have profound disabilities, don't we? And though they're not looking for our pity, our hearts go out to them anyway, don't they? Because we realize that if you've got a profound disability, your life is just so much more complicated and difficult than for those of us who are able-bodied. And I think for most of us, for those friends we have or people we've met who have profound disabilities like this man, If we could heal them, we would, wouldn't we? In an instant, because we know it would make their life so much easier. I mean, if you ask someone what the greatest need of someone who is profoundly disabled was, I think most of us would say, well, their disability. That's their greatest need. It's almost insensitive of you to ask me what their greatest need is. And yet Jesus sees this man paralyzed and brought to him for healing. And he completely ignores all that. And he goes straight to forgiving him. Why? Well, it's because Jesus sees that this man has an even greater need, even greater than his paralysis. And so he deals with that first. He forgives his sins. Now, he's not for one moment suggesting that this paralysis is caused by his sins. No, he's just saying that his sins are an even greater problem than his paralysis. And so he deals with that first. You see, the Bible says that all of us have a problem. Sin. Sin is really just what the Bible calls our natural human tendency towards selfishness. It's that part of us that when push comes to shove, says, I'm going to put myself first and others second. We've all got it. And even if you're a good person, well, it can make us do dreadful things. And according to the Bible, that has actually got us in real trouble with God. You see, God made us perfect as a race. And he made us to love him and to love others. But we rebelled and decided to go our own way. We ignored God and mistreated others. We sinned. And God can't let us get away with that. He loves us. But you know, he also loves all the people we've hurt. And so to be fair, he has to hold us to account for what we've done. Sin has put us in the firing line of God's justice. And so until we're forgiven, we're in trouble. We have no greater need until that is dealt with. That's why Jesus forgives this man's sins before he does anything else about his body. Ely Kirkham was a friend of mine and a friend of many of ours from the planting church in the city that you've heard referred to earlier. When she was a young woman, Ely was in a car crash that left her profoundly disabled. She survived, but for the first 7 years, although her mind was as sharp as a tack, she was unable to communicate with the outside world. She has what's called locked-in syndrome. Can you imagine? Well, praise God, she recovered from that. But from the rest of her life, Ely was confined to a wheelchair and was unable to speak and could only communicate through very slow and shaky handwriting. But you know, Ely was a Christian, and she had a joy about her. She went on to accomplish amazing things, including a master's of music, and she led a full life. But if you asked Ely what her deepest need in life was, the thing she needed most, she wouldn't say it was physical healing. She would say it was forgiveness. And that if she had to pick between the two, forgiveness and healing, she would pick forgiveness every time. See, the fact is, all of us need forgiveness. We've all done the wrong thing. And God says that's a problem. As a holy God, he can't be in relationship with us until that is sorted. But God says he can sort that. Jesus says that. He can forgive us. He can meet our deepest spiritual need, the need to be forgiven. And he can do that because, as we'll read a little later on in Mark, he died on a cross to forgive us our sins, taking our punishment for us so that we wouldn't have to. And all we've got to do is ask forgiveness on that basis. That's why he came, to forgive us from our sins and to free us from the guilt and regret that weighs us down. And that's why we're here as a church. That's what we want to be on about as a church. Letting people know about this. That's why we're here, not to moralize, to tell people what to do, but to tell them they can be forgiven and freed from their regrets because of what Jesus has done, because that is everyone's greatest need. Now, understandably, in the story, some onlookers query Jesus' ability to forgive sins. Let's face it, it's a pretty big call. Look there in verses 6 and 7. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you can actually kind of see their point, can't you? Sin, after all, is a crime against God. And so surely only God can forgive it. So if after this service, for some reason, one of you decides to punch me in the face, my friend standing next to me can't say to you, oh, I forgive you. Because only I can do that, because I was the one who got punched in the face. And so these people ask quite fairly, who is this man who presumes to forgive sins when only God can do that? Well, Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking, so he answers. Look there at verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? You see, Jesus gets it. He gets that it's easy to say someone's sins are forgiven because there's no way of proving or disproving that that's happened. Forgiveness of sins is surely something that only happens on the insides, which you can't see. But to say, get up and walk, to a paralyzed man, well, that's much harder. If you don't want to look like an idiot instantly, you are going to have to follow through on that claim and actually make the man walk. But who could possibly do that? Verse 10. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus tells the man to pick up his mat and walk, and he does. Jesus has power to heal the sick. Now, the only way he could do that is if he is God in human form. Now, first century people weren't scientific in the way that we're scientific, but they weren't stupid. They knew paralysis when they saw it. And presumably they knew this man already, and hence that this was not a hoax. Capernaum was still a small town. They would have all known him. And yet this man can reverse his paralysis with a word. Surely only that man's maker can do that. And that proves that Jesus also has the power to forgive his sin. The teachers of the law say, how can you forgive sins? Only God can do that. And Jesus says, yes. See, it's all very well, isn't it, for me to stand up here and say to you that Jesus offers forgiveness. But how do you know that it's true? Well, because of what he also did. He healed. He did miracles. He rose from the dead. Now, that seems ridiculous, but that's what all the eyewitnesses, those people who are actually there, said he did. Why not check that claim out? Come to one of our Easter services. We'll give you more details in a moment. But just before we close and stand and sing again, I want you to notice just one last thing about this scene. You see, Jesus heals this man to prove that he can forgive his sins. But he didn't have to prove it that way, did he? He could have done something else to prove that he was God. He could have made an elephant appear in the room or turned someone's hair blue, turned everyone's hair blue. But he didn't, did he? He chose to prove it by healing the man, by not just meeting this man's spiritual needs, but his physical needs. Why? Well, because he plainly cared for him. In the episode that Mark records just before this one, Jesus meets a man with leprosy. And it says that Jesus was indignant at his suffering, angry that suffering like this exists in the world, and so he heals him. Jesus hates it when people suffer, and he wants to fix it. That's the same here. He heals this paralyzed man, not just to show that he can forgive sins, but because he cares. This man's physical needs may not be as important as his spiritual needs, but they still matter, and Jesus wants to care for them. And you know what? That's also why we're here as a church. We want to be a church that doesn't just care for people's spiritual needs, but also their physical needs, because Jesus cares. Now, we know that lots of people are doing it tough in our community, aren't they? There is poverty, and there is relationship breakdown, and there is loneliness. So many needs, and we want to help meet them. Now, I'm not saying that we've got all the answers or that we've got it all together ourselves. Far from it. But where we can help, we want to help because we want to be like Jesus, also meeting people's physical needs. Now, we won't be able to do it like Jesus does, miracles, but we can do it in other ways. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could start an ESL class here to help new arrivals to Australia to make it easier to settle into our country? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could partner with other organisations to help provide needy people with food and clothing and safety? I mean, who knows what we'll do? We're only 3 weeks old. But I know that whatever we do, we will do it because we are inspired and empowered by the love of Jesus, because he cares about people's physical needs as well as their spiritual. Why are we here? Bottom line, we want people to know about Jesus, and we want people to know Jesus. We want them to find the forgiveness we all need spiritually. And we want to care for them physically, because Jesus cares for them physically. And friends, if we can be any good at any of that, it will all be because of Jesus and what he has done for us first. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is not just powerful, but he's compassionate. He's not just strong, but he's also kind. And thank you that Jesus uses his strength and his great kindness to forgive sin and to provide us with what we need in this life. Father, we pray that in the coming weeks and months and years, we here as this church, Trinity Church Lockleys, Jesus' ambassadors here, might be exactly the same. People who help people meet their spiritual and their physical needs, all because of Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.